thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
I want to start off by telling you a story about a little girl and her puppy. You know how little girls are with their puppies, right? They love their puppies. They adore their puppies. They say they'll walk them and they'll take care of them if it's raining, if it's snowing. Of course, a couple weeks later, they're not walking or taking care and maybe feeding here and there, but they love their puppies. Well, this little girl that I'm referring to is my daughter, Danielle. You'd say it again. Woo! Yeah, there we go. Yes, Danielle is a student here. She is the director of finance on the executive team. Some of you know her that way. And Danielle was in high school. My son was also in the youth group. My wife led a small group. And the youth group went away on a retreat. And I was at a conference. This was in the month of November several years ago. So we had to leave our dog, Sky, with a family. Now, when we got Sky, I was really excited. And I'm not a huge animal pet person, but I was really excited to get Sky. Because see, my wife has brown eyes, my daughter has brown eyes, my son has brown eyes, but I have blue eyes. And when we got Sky, Sky had blue eyes, hence the name Sky. So there was someone in our family finally who had my eyes. So, we go away in this retreat. Sunday we come back, we're going to the house to pick up Sky. And we discover that Sky has escaped. With a neighboring dog, they had run off to the woods. Now, this house was in Blythewood, and behind them was endless miles of woods. Endless. And so we quickly just broke off and started going out into the woods. And we're, you know, like on our phones and looking at the map and making sure we know where we're actually at so we don't get lost. And our data plan was running out for the month. It was towards the end of the month. I ended up right on the spot having to renew and buy more data so we could try to find Sky. And it's starting to get late. The sun's starting to go down. And I got to tell you, at this point, all I was doing was really looking to the ground, expecting to find a dead carcass. I was sure Sky was gone. I was sure she wasn't. Why did the other dog come back and Sky not come back? Sky's a faster runner than this other dog. I don't understand it. So I was really expecting to find a dead dog. I wasn't looking out as much like this as I was looking down. Sun starts to set. We can't be out there in the dark, so it's time to go back to the house. And another family in our church had heard about this issue, and they were driving over to help us search for Sky. I actually have a picture of Sky with Danielle. There she is. Now, are you awing for Sky or for Dan? Anyways, doesn't matter. Sorry, guys, she's taken. So, with Sky, this other family came, and on the way over, they found Sky on the road. And they got her, and they brought her back to the house. And by the time I got to the house, Danielle is holding on to Sky. Okay, holding on to might not be a strong enough word. She is clinging to Sky. I didn't think she was ever going to let go. I thought she might be thinking of gluing herself to Sky. She was holding on to her so tight. She's crying tears of happiness as she's holding on to this dog. And the dog looked like it had been through an experience. It looked kind of frazzled. And Danielle was just holding on to Sky. Why was she holding on to Sky? She was holding on to her because she loved this dog so much. We're going to talk about this idea of clinging on to something today. And I want you to have that picture in your mind of Danielle clinging to Sky. Our text today is 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 20 to 22. It reads, "Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil." Now, some people have misunderstood this verse to be a passage about avoiding things that appear evil. For example, the King James Version of verse 25 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Almost all the modern translations have realized that's probably not the best way to word that. Now, don't misunderstand me. As Christians, we are to avoid evil. Amen? We are to avoid evil. For example, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and shun evil. Romans 12, 9, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Ephesians 5, 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. So we are to shun evil. We are not to embrace evil. That is a true statement. That's just not what 1 Thessalonians 5 is talking about. Now, this week is Authority of Scripture Week. And what I want to accomplish today and a little bit tomorrow is essentially to preach on how to listen to preaching. It's kind of like it's a sermon on sermons. I'm getting a little bit meta today, if you will. And these messages are as much about my struggle, my problems, as they are about the struggles that you might be having. Let's look at the context for these verses. Context is king, so let's look at the context. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18 gives a series of three commands. In verse 16, he says, rejoice always. Now I'm going to give you a little bonus material. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 is actually the shortest verse in the Bible. I know you were told it was Jesus wept in John 11, but in the Greek text, Jesus wept is three words, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 is two words. In the Greek text, Jesus wept is more letters, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 is less letters. So if anyone ever asked you the shortest verse in the Bible, it's actually 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. It is short, but it is powerful. I mean, think about this. Rejoice always. Won't that be maybe I'm just speaking for myself, but isn't that going to be a struggle? I mean, think about what's happened in the last year. Rejoice always. Just meditate on that. Everything that's happened over the last 12 months, rejoice always. That's a sermon series in and of itself. Verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. That's a really good, really good command from Paul. And then in verse 18, be thankful in everything. I mean, I could sit there for the rest of today. I'm not going to, but be thankful in everything. Be thankful in COVID. Be thankful in shutdowns. Be thankful when there's rioting, when there's protest. Be thankful. Okay, so this is a rich, rich passage. After those three commands, Paul gives two prohibitions. First, in verse 19, he says, don't stifle or don't quench the Spirit. And then in our verse, verse 20, he says, don't despise prophecies. Don't despise prophecies. This word for despise means to have no use for something because it's beneath your consideration. Have no use for something because it's beneath your consideration. Now, there are lots of things that are beneath our consideration. For example, Trey and I were talking about the Yankees and Red Sox. The Yankees are beneath my consideration, okay? So there are things that are beneath consideration. I thought he was coming up to get me. But this is talking about prophecies. Now, in this verse, the word despise means hearing the word of God taught, hearing spiritual instruction, and then saying that's not worthy of consideration. Now, how did I get from prophecies to spiritual instruction? Let me tell you why how I get there and why I'm going there. So the word prophecy has got some controversy tied to it, and I'm going to basically try to bypass that controversy, and here's how I'm going to do it. The word prophecy can refer to foretelling, like prediction, and it can refer to forthtelling, like proclaiming the truth. Now, the majority of the time when the prophets were functioning in the Old Testament, it was actually proclaiming the truth, not prediction. A very small portion of their prophecies were prediction. But the main underlying purpose for prophecy is clear in 1 Corinthians 14:3, where Paul says that prophecy finds its ultimate fulfillment in three things: their strengthening or edification or building up, they're encouraging, and their comfort. So really the whole point of prophecy is to strengthen people, encourage people, and comfort people. Therefore, I'm just going to use the phrase spiritual instruction as a way to talk about prophecy for today. So that's the basic purpose of prophecy. So let's go back to the idea of despise. Despising spiritual instruction. Why would we despise spiritual instruction? Well, that's easy, because sometimes spiritual instruction, a sermon, a passage, some teaching, tells us that what we're doing is wrong. Now, do you like to be told what you're doing is wrong? I don't. I like to tell others what they're doing is wrong. I don't like being told what I'm doing is wrong. And sometimes preaching the Word of God convicts, and it can be painful, and it can be brutal. And there's good reason to despise. Sometimes the reason that we don't want to come to chapel, not this week, of course, but sometimes the reason we don't want to come to chapel or we don't want to go to church is because we think it's boring. We don't want to hear the preaching. We'd rather be resting in our dorm rooms, hit play on the online feed, and then work on our homework. We really are living out this despising of spiritual instruction when we neglect the opportunities that we have. Now notice the contrast between verses 20 and 21. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. But test them all. Now that word "but" is really important. Really important to show the contrast between these two verses. In fact, the King James actually left that contrast out, which is one of the reasons it was difficult to understand it with that translation. But with that contrast there, we see that two things are being contrasted: despising spiritual instruction and testing them all, or testing everything. So what does this idea of them all, test them all, what does them all refer to? Well, it's not a generic principle for life. Test them all. Okay, I'm going to go buy a car, so if I'm going to obey Paul, I need to give it a test drive. Is that what he's talking about? How about I need to buy a toaster, so I'm going to go to Target, and I'm going to tell the manager, hey, I brought some bread. The Bible says I have to test them all, so I need to test the toaster to make sure it makes toast the way I want it. Or better yet, you go to Best Buy and you bring your dirty laundry and you say, I need to buy a washing machine. The Bible says test them all, so I need to test it before I buy it. No, there was a context to this test them all, right? And the context here is about the contrast with prophecies. It's really talking about test them all, test all the prophecies, test all the spiritual instruction. That's what Paul is commanding us to do. Test all spiritual instruction. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a historical context for the writing of 1 Thessalonians. If you remember Acts of the Apostles, Paul went to Thessalonica. He was there for several weeks. We're not really sure how long, 3, 4, 5 weeks maybe. And there was trouble. People were rising up against Paul. They didn't like Paul in the community. And so they kind of pushed him out, and he left. And when he left, he went to Berea. And this is when we hear this great verse about the Bereans in Acts 17:11. And it says this: Now the Berean Jews, this is contrasting with the Thessalonian Jews, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. For they had received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. See how that lines up with this passage? They were testing to see if what Paul said was true. What group was that? The Bereans. Who is he writing to? The Thessalonians. He had just left Thessalonica, gone to Berea, and seen this contrast. So when he gets his chance to write a letter back to the Thessalonians, he's basically saying to them, look, stop being you, be like the Bereans. That's basically what he's saying here. Be like the Bereans. So the Bereans were willing, when they heard spiritual instruction, they didn't despise it like the Thessalonians did. Instead, the Bereans, they tested it against what they saw in Scripture. Is what the person is saying true? Does it line up with Scripture? And that's what we want from you all here at CIU. We want you to be Bereans. I don't want you to go, well, Dr. Croto is speaking, so whatever Dr. Croto says is true. Well, my daughter might believe that. If you know me, you know it's not true. She doesn't believe that's true, apparently. Sometimes I'll tell people when I have a textbook that I've written and it's part of a class, I'll say it's okay to agree with the book that I've written. Sometimes I disagree with myself already, so it's okay, right? Don't just take what anybody says as truth. Does the Scripture line up with what's being said? Now, the other part of that is when it says test them all, it says test them all. Now, as a professor, I love to give exams. No, I really do. I love giving exams. The way I structure my classes is that when I give an exam, the exams are usually based upon my lectures. And when I get to grading the midterm and the final exams, I get to learn how much the students learn from me. And so I quote this verse all the time. It says, test them all, and that's why you're all getting tests. No, I don't do that. Because that's not what this is about. There's a context to it. We have two options of what Paul is saying here when we test them all. Two things are our possibilities. Number one, if it is good, if it is correct, if it is right instruction, Paul says, hold on to it. Now that word for hold on means to cling to the instruction, to retain the instruction, and to live out the instruction. One dictionary defined it this way: to continue to believe with the implication of acting in accordance with such belief. In other words, to cling to good instruction doesn't mean that you intellectually assent to it. It doesn't mean, yes, I can put that in my storehouse of knowledge. I'm good to go. I've clung to it. Clung? Clanged? Clinged? Clung. I think it's clung. I clung to it. That's not what he's saying here. If you are truly holding on to good spiritual instruction, you will live it out in your life. It's not intellectual assent. That's what we're supposed to do with good spiritual instruction. Now, with Danielle, the reason she was clinging to her dog was because she loved the dog. And the reason that we need to cling to good spiritual instruction is because we love God and we love His Word. We love God and we love His Word, and so we cling to it by living it out in our lives. Let love drive you to cling to true spiritual instruction. But that's one possibility. Verse 22 gives the other possibility. Because what if it's bad? What if it's bad spiritual instruction? Verse 22 says, reject every kind of evil. Does it make sense in this context for that to refer to abstaining from doing something that others might think is wrong? That's not at all what Paul is talking about. No, this is in the context of spiritual instruction. So, if it's good, hold on to it. But if it's bad, the ESV translation says abstain from it. The Christian Standard Bible says stay away from it. The NIV says reject it. Those are all wonderful translations. Abstain, stay away, reject. Have nothing to do with bad spiritual instruction. So this phrase, every kind of evil, is not a reference to lifestyle, but to false teaching. We need to stay away. We need to reject false teaching. So in summary of what this passage is saying, Number one, listen. Be eager to listen to spiritual instruction. Be eager. We need to hear good spiritual instruction. I'll explain why in a minute. Number two, evaluate it. Test it. I know that you all have received a great training in undergrad. You've taken survey courses with Mick Williams. You've taken Old Testament with Crutchfield. You've taken Herm, or you will at least, with Crutchfield. And when you get that training, you have more training than the vast majority of Christians on this planet, especially in hermeneutics, with that wonderful book you guys use, Grasping God's Word. You've received a great training. Use it. When you hear bad instruction, reject it. When you hear good instruction, cling to it. Now, you need to realize that, of course, the people that are standing up here have also read those books and have also been practicing that for 20, 30, sometimes 50 years. Not me, of course, not that long. But we need to realize that they've also studied these things. But you've studied these things. So be a Berean. Examine the scriptures. Is what they're saying true? Three, if it's good, if it's true, cling to it. Hold on to it. Live it out in your life. And if it's bad, if it's false, reject it. So let's talk about application. Listen to spiritual instruction. Listen. We really need to be eager, not begrudgingly going to church, begrudgingly coming to chapel, but eager to hear what God has to say to us through the person that he has ordained to be up here. We need to have a positive mindset. Okay, have you ever woke up and either a Sunday or sometime during the week and you're like, oh, church, oh, chapel? Okay, but one of you said yes. So I'm the only one that sometimes wakes up and wishes I could stay at Bedside Baptist. I'm the only one. Okay. Well, I guess I don't really need to be. I'm talking to the wrong group of people. Sometimes I don't want to go to church. Sometimes I don't want to go to chapel. That's a reality. But that's a problem. It's a problem with my heart. Why do I not want to go to chapel? Why do I not want to go to church? Is it because I don't want to be confronted with the truths of the Word of God? What's the reason? Now, I'll tell you, I've taken hermeneutics, okay? I've taken hermeneutics. In fact, the first hermeneutics course I ever took had 18 textbooks. Yeah, it was 18, and not like little pamphlets, like 18 textbooks. Hardest class I've ever taken in my life. So I've taken hermeneutics. So when I come to chapel, I go to church. Sometimes when I'm hearing the preacher, I'm not feeling it. Sometimes the way they handle the Word of God, I'm not quite there. And there are several options I have when that takes place. But I'll tell you, I'm going to talk about that a little bit more tomorrow. But I tell you what I try to do. What I try to do. I fail at it. But what I try to do is I look at the verses they're talking about. And if I think they're handling them wrong, then I exegete them myself as we're in chapel. I think through those verses and how God's speaking to me to them. Another thing I do is I will listen to the words that they're speaking, which most of the time, almost all the time, they're true words. They're biblical concepts, just not from that text. And then I say, okay, let me just put a pin in their exegesis, by putting that, and listen to the truths that they're speaking and how God wants to use those to impact my life. Because if they're true, then they're God's, because all truth is God's truth. So I still need to hear what they have to say. It might take a little bit more mental energy and mental effort than I wanted to put in, but it's still worth doing. So find the truth and cling to it. Secondly, but the clinging to it can actually be harder, because clinging doesn't mean intellectual assent, does it? Clinging can be harder. I was at a church. I'm going to open up to you guys. I'm going to share an issue in my life. I was at a church about 10 years ago. And I was a Bible professor at a university teaching every semester through the Gospel of John, Acts of the Apostles, New Testament Survey, teaching Greek courses, teaching exegesis courses. This was my life, going to work, preparing lectures on the Word of God. And I'm in a church in Virginia, and the pastor gets up, and his sermon was pretty basic. It was basically, hey, Christians, you need to read the Bible and pray. And on the one hand, I could have gone, well, duh, I learned that when I was 10. I could have done that. But the way that he went about presenting it, I realized, you know, I'm in the Bible a lot, but I'm not really in the Bible. It was a textbook. It had turned into a textbook for me. Every minute that I spent in the Bible was preparing a lecture, preparing a lesson, or just learning information because I was curious. Every minute of my week, that's what I was doing. And I wasn't really praying. Well, at food times, I would pray. But outside of that, I really wasn't praying much. And I was so convicted. I left that church on Sunday, and I'm like, oh my goodness, how did I get to this spot? Thank goodness there's a God who forgives, a God who is so eager to receive me back. Amen? So Monday morning, I wake up, I go early into the office, and I go about my day. And then Tuesday, I got up and went about my day. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, go back to church, I sit down, and then the Holy Spirit reminded me of the conviction. I had done nothing that week, nothing changed. Did I cling to good spiritual instruction? No, I thought about it. I felt guilt and conviction, didn't do a thing. I was like, I can't believe I just said a whole week and did the exact same thing. All right, tomorrow it's gonna be different. So Monday morning, I get up, no change. All week, no change. Went back to church the next Sunday. What's going on? Why am I not in the Word? Why am I not praying? I did that for 3 weeks. Finally, the fourth week, I was so angry with my complacency and my sin. I went back to my house afterwards, went up by myself in my bedroom, and just cried out to the Lord, Lord, grant me repentance because there's something wrong. Why am I not in your Word and praying? And that next Monday morning, I went into my office early, about 7 o'clock in the morning. I opened up to Ephesians, and I spent the next 2 years spending hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours studying Ephesians, not as a textbook, but so that God could speak to me and teach me and change me and transform me. And I spent a lot more time in prayer. That's clinging to good spiritual instruction. Third, discern false teaching. Discern false teaching. We need to be careful who we are listening to. Now, this includes heretics. Okay, there are heretics out there. They're on the TV. They're all over the internet. They're on the radio. We need to be careful about them. But we also have to be careful about the false teaching we get from movies, television shows, commercials. You know what a commercial really does? A commercial, like there's a commercial ad for a car. What are they trying to do? Your life is meaningless without this car. And if you got the car, you get that joy that comes from having the car. That's where you can get joy from. I remember when I was a kid, the Lego commercials. Oh my goodness, the Lego commercials. If I just got the Star Wars X-Wing Fighter Lego set, my life would be happy. And then I'd get it and I'd put it together and then it would fall apart really quickly and I wasn't happy. Right? That's a false narrative commercials are trying to say. If you want joy, you need our product. That's false. Joy doesn't come from products, from stuff, right? It comes from Jesus. Movies. I've watched a movie. I don't have time to go into it, but I watched this movie. This was like 20 years ago, probably. I was watching a movie, and they had so manipulated me through this movie, I was rooting for an affair. I was rooting for an affair. I'm like, yeah, give him a kiss. What? No! Why am I saying that? She's married. They had tricked me. I couldn't believe it, but I noticed it at the time. And then I'm like, no, don't give her a kiss. Don't give her a kiss. And of course, they kissed. But, you know, they manipulate you. Be aware of that. They glorify sin. All right, the ultimate question when I'm reading through prohibitions or commands in Paul's letters is why? Why did he give the prohibition? Why did he give the command? And this is where we're going to land on today's message, the why. Why does Paul prohibit us from despising prophecies And why does he command us to cling to the good? So God sent his son to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, to provide for us redemption, forgiveness of sins, to regenerate us, make us new creations. He didn't just come, though, to save us. Yes, we now have the imputed righteousness of Christ if we're Christians. Yes, our eternal destiny was headed toward hell, and now it's headed toward heaven. That's true. But that's not the only reason he saved us. He saved us to change us. He saved us to change us so our lives could bring glory to him. He wants to change who we are. And that's why he made us a new creation. He wants us to be more like his son, day in and day out, being changed. This phrase, eternal life, that we see in the New Testament, but specifically the Gospel of John, it's not just a future thing. It's a present reality. One time John uses the phrase, abundant life. It's for now. You can have an abundant life now if you allow God to change you. And there are many ways that God can change you, but one of the ways, one of the primary ways, is through the Word of God. And one of the primary ways through the Word of God, besides your personal reading, is through the preaching of the Word, both in church and in chapel. He uses those things to change us. So I have a question. When you have finished at CIU, many of you want to go into the marketplace. Do you want to be a powerful change agent in the marketplace? Then don't despise spiritual instruction, but cling to the good. Do you want to be a witness to the business world? Don't despise spiritual instruction, cling to the good. Do you want to make an impact in psychology or in counseling others? Don't despise spiritual instruction, cling to the good. Do you want to be a missionary who proclaims the gospel faithfully around the world? Then don't despise spiritual instruction. Cling to the good. Do you want to be involved in sports ministry or coaching and make an impact and see change lives? Don't despise spiritual instruction. Cling to the good. Do you want to make an impact amidst our social unrest in this country? Don't despise spiritual instruction. Cling to the good. Do you want to be a change agent in the ethnic division that is currently rampaging our culture? Do you? Then don't despise spiritual instruction. Cling to the good, because that's how God is going to change you so that you can be this change agent and bring glory and honor to him through your life. So don't despise spiritual instruction. Be eager to receive it. And when you received it, it's not just in your mind, but it's in the way you live your life. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to be eager to hear from your word every morning, every time we go to church, every time we go to chapel. Hear from your word and make us humble enough to receive the correction and the rebuke that we need. Oh God, change us. Make us more like Jesus so our lives truly can bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.